But yeah, at least not it's enough. Not settling. It's
but
like
not,
rain.
Not sticking.
Not, it's awesome. Not enough.
Which is, well, I don't know. It's enough for me. No. No. I guess I'm not a huge.
It's not ready.
I'm not a huge fan of winter.
Oh, yeah, try it on this. See if it'll write. No, it's not writing. I'll try another one.
And good morning, Phil.
Good morning.
Glad to have you in class today.
Yeah. Hey, one more. I'm sure Josh will show up.
Yeah, that's cool.
Neither of those are writing.
Well, it's good to have
you. Awesome.
All right, well, we're studying the Ten Commandments. So today we're in commandment number 5. Yeah, so almost halfway through Ten Commandments. So why don't we go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the word. God, thank you for your grace and mercy that you show us each and every day, Lord. And thank you for this precious time that we could spend together in your word, encouraging one another and edifying one another. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us and teach us by your Holy Spirit for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so we are in commandment number 5 today, but I'd like to read the first 5, just to kind of give us that context, you know, leading up to the 5th commandment. Matt, would you mind reading the first 5
sure.
verses of, or not, no, read the first 5 commandments. So up through verse 12.
Okay.
Yeah.
Exodus 20.
Yes, 1-12.
Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my command. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, or your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Okay, so there we have the first 5 commandments, the first 12 verses there. So what is the context? Does anybody remember what the context is of these words being spoken? Like, you just read those words, but who's saying the words, and what is the context of those words being spoken? Do you remember that?
That was when Moses came out of the mountain with the Ten Commandments written by God on the slabs.
Okay, Mo's shaking his head.
These were spoken.
You're very close.
These words were spoken before Moses went up to the mountain, when all the congregation had gathered at the base of the mountain. God spoke these words, and then after he spoke them, if you look at the end of the chapter, people said, we're too scared. You talk to God. We don't want to talk to God.
And then
God called Moses up to the mountain.
It is actually quite a bit later. I mean, at least, I think, 40 days later, beyond this time, that maybe more than that if I calculate the numbers out, where Moses actually receives the 2 tablets of stone with the commandments written on them, right?
Take
on
one.
The front and the back. But the context of this, of course, is God himself. The Israelites spread out, maybe 6 million people, if you can imagine. I mean, just imagine that many people spread out in a valley at the base of some mountain called Mount Sinai, which we don't even know specifically which mountain it is. There's theories about which one it is, but nobody really knows. So they're spread out in the wilderness. They've just left Egypt recently, I think within the last month or so. So they've seen God's amazing works and so on. God told Moses to get the people ready to meet God, essentially, to meet him. And God kind of expressed himself on the mountain with thunder and earthquake and lightning and terrifying situation. So the way it actually played out, the people had to get ready for the third day. They had to stay away from their wives. They had to wash themselves. They had to take a bath, okay, and get ready for the third day. And on that third day, the very first thing that happened was a trumpet blast, okay? And the ground is shaking, and the people, God had the people's attention. And then God begins to speak. And every syllable that comes out of God's mouth thunders the ground, and their knees are knocking by hearing God speaking. And this is what he's saying to them. And of course, they begged Moses after that, please let God speak to you and not us, because we're going to die. They literally felt like they were at death's door because God was speaking to them and saying these words. So kind of the context of it, God spoke it directly to them. They had no excuse later on when they were making the golden calf, because they had heard it from God's mouth, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a molten image, etc., right? And of course, now we're at the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So the first question is, I'd like to go ahead and give out some verses. So Philip, would you mind looking up Deuteronomy 5:16?
Absolutely.
And then Mo, if you want to take chapter 27, verse 16.
Said 5:16?
Yes, Deuteronomy. And then we'll just go around the room this way. If you want to take Ephesians 6, and then Yolanda, if you want to do Mark.
Ephesians 6?
Yeah, 6, 2, and 3. And then Mark, you got that one, Yolanda? Okay, perfect. So the question is, and just thinking about this, what distinguishes this command from the previous four? So just looking at the four commandments that Matt read, what kind of makes this commandment different?
Just say it, Mo.
What's that?
I was just kidding. I was like...
Well, I know you know the answer. And we'll give some other people this chance to think about it. You know,
it's not directly related to worshiping God.
Exactly.
It's not directly.
Yeah.
It's not directly related to God. So that's an excellent observation. Exactly right. Because, of course, the first commandment is, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, right? And then he talks about you shall have no idols. You shall not worship them. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? And what was the fourth one?
We should honor the Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Honoring the Sabbath.
Which was the Lord's Sabbath.
Right. Which, of course, God himself gave us an example when he created the heavens and the earth, right?
Right.
So here we have one that is related to other people. You know, our parents, specifically, right? Not directly related to God, our relationship with God, but related to one another. So you kind of see this little bit of a shift here in the Ten Commandments to our relations with one another. Any other observations about this? Command, compared to the others.
Ephesians will tell you.
It will. Yeah. But I figured I'd see if I could draw it out ahead of time. Because it is there.
Well, back
okay.
To this.
Okay, so let's take a look at the verses, shall we? So, Philip, would you mind reading?
Ephesians 5:16. Honor your father.
Oh, wait. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Just said the wrong one.
You're close.
Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commands you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Okay, almost a direct quote of this, right? A repeat of this. And then we have 27 verse 16.
Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say,
Amen. So that's in the series of curses, right, that they were supposed to proclaim, right? The kind of the opposite side. You'll be cursed if you don't do this, right? And then we have Ephesians, where we find the answer of what I was thinking about.
Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
So the distinguishing thing is it is the first commandment with a promise. The other commandments didn't have a promise, but this particular one does.
You mean a positive promise?
A positive promise.
Okay.
We could qualify that, I suppose.
I'll
because
say explicit enough.
Well, it's not a covenant. It's a promise.
It's a promise that it will go well with you.
Yeah.
You know. So clearly, you know, there is a blessing that clearly goes along with honoring our parents. And this is the first one that has where God Himself specifically says, "If you do this, I will bless you in the land you're going, and I will prolong your days." Mm-hmm. Right? On the earth. So yeah, definitely that. Then we have Mark 10:17-20. You got a
line? When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, holding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible."
Very good. So what's interesting about this passage, I don't know if you've noticed the commandments that Jesus mentioned in this passage. I know you were focused on the reading, but if you look at the commandments that Jesus mentioned, here's this rich young ruler coming up to Jesus. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Well, you know the commands." And then he lists some out. But which ones does he list?
Adultery, honor your father and mother.
Yeah.
I forget what the other one was.
Murder. You shall not commit murder.
Do not
steal. Do not bear false witness.
Right.
Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother.
Right.
Those are the commandments that Jesus tells the rich young ruler, right? And the rich young ruler says, "Oh, I've been doing all this. I'm good to go." And then Jesus, of course, points out something that he lacks. And so what do you think, where did he fail in the commandments, in the thing that he lacked?
It's not the a question on the heart. Above everything else.
Heart.
That's
what's
what
that?
Did.
Heart motive.
He didn't love the Lord thy God above everything else. So
yeah,
heart motive.
Jesus doesn't even mention that command, does he?
No.
But still, it's kind of implied in what he says to the rich young ruler, "One thing you lack."
Right.
And then he goes on to describe how hard it is for those who trust in riches, right? Who trust in riches to come to God. Because guess what they're doing? They have another God before the Almighty.
Right.
Jesus doesn't even explicitly say it, but it's there.
Yep.
And he says, "One thing you lack, go and sell and come follow me." Jesus told a lot of people not to follow him. He told people to go back to their homes many times. There were a few people he said, "Come follow me." Only very few. This guy was one of those who had an invite, but he didn't take it.
So what he was setting his heart on.
Yeah, he didn't take it.
His riches rather gone.
But of course, Jesus mentions, of course, honoring your father and mother as one of the things that he should be doing, right? But unfortunately, he had another God, you know? Okay, so the next question, what does it mean to honor our parents? And does it apply today?
Ask some teenagers if you try to find different.
Just in general, in your own words, what does it mean to honor our parents? I mean, what do you think of,
right?
What do you think of when
is honoring our parents?
Being respectful.
Okay, being respectful, yeah.
Be careful when you disagree.
Be careful when you disagree, which is kind of part of the respectful part, mm-hmm. right? Because you may disagree, mm-hmm. but you're also considering that what they're saying might be of importance.
Right.
You might want to throw it off as nothing, but then again, the Lord might be giving them words to you, you know, for some reason, right? Mm-hmm. I remember going through that as a teenager, you know, even with not just my parents, but elders in general. They'd say something like, I know twice as much as you do, you know? Mm-hmm. And then of course, you know, as I got older, I learned that I actually didn't know as much as they knew, you know?
Yeah. It's a part of growing.
It's a part of growing up, right? It's like
everyone goes through that.
Like the joke that you know, as I got older, I was amazed how much my parents had learned in those few years as I grew up. You know. Okay, well, why don't we go ahead and take a look at some verses here? And so, no, okay, Matt, do you want to take the next verse?
Sure.
So Leviticus 20, verse 9. And then we have Deuteronomy, Philip. You want to do that one? Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. And then we have Mark. Mo, you want to take that? Mark 7, 1 to 13.
I'm still in Ephesians, yeah. So I'm good.
Ephesians, yeah, you can read the previous verse. And then Colossians 3, 20. Get that. Oh, awesome. Okay.
All right, here we go. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If anyone curses your father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood is on his own hands.
Okay. So there's an example of not honoring our parents, cursing them, just flat out cursing them, right? And of course, that was the death penalty involved there. We have Deuteronomy 21:18-21. Philip.
If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take him hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Oh my.
So what's the issue there?
Somebody not listening.
He was beyond.
Stubborn and rebellious.
Even if you
lazy.
Even if you beat them, they don't listen, take them to the gate and stone.
A lazy drunkard, sluggard, you know, or lazy drunkard, I guess, was the... and a glutton.
A glutton.
Yeah. And so, basically, rebellion, right? Disobedience, rebellion, would be ways to not honor our parents. So therefore, the converse, of course, would be to be respectful and obedient, right? To do what they say. So then we have Mark.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do."
Many such things that they do. So here we have a situation where, you know, of course they're not eating with washed hands, and of course the Pharisees are complaining about that because they're not following the traditions, right? And many traditions had they established, and many of those traditions caused people to violate the commands, because they elevated their traditions above the word of God. And it's a temptation even among churches today to elevate our traditions above the scripture. You know? But in this particular case, what was the tradition that was being elevated above the word of God? That Jesus gives a specific example of.
Honoring your father and mother.
Well, that would be the command that they were violating, but what was the tradition that they were elevating above that?
Oh, the tradition was saying whatever they would do for their mother or father, they're dedicating to God.
In other words, we as children have an obligation to our parents, to help our parents. And that's part of honoring our parents. It's not just obedience, it's also helping. Right? In this example that Jesus gives here, he says that if you say, "Well, I've got something that could help my parents, but I'm going to dedicate it to God, and therefore I can't use it to help my parents," Jesus is telling them they're violating the command of honoring their parents, to honor their parents, by their own tradition, which says, "Well, if I give it to God, I don't have to give it to my parents, or I can't give it to my parents." And Jesus says, "You do many such things like this." Of course, we were talking about the Sabbath last week. You know, many of the traditions about the Sabbath were violating the Sabbath in a way, because Jesus said explicitly, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Therefore, they were saying, "Come get healed on another day. Don't come on the Sabbath," right? Same type of situation. So they twisted the scriptures according to their traditions, and Jesus is clarifying it. Basically, so another example of how to honor our parents would be to use what resources we have to help them. You know, sometimes that could be financial. It could be just coming over and helping them with whatever. You know, in my case, my parents are actually visiting this week. And my dad is about 83 years old now. And, you know, his mental capacity is deteriorating. Which is kind of a shock to see, because it's just happened over the last couple of years. But he was out there helping me. I was stacking wood, cutting and splitting wood. So he was actually helping me. But anyway, it's been a kind of a good commandment to study while my parents are out visiting, you know, kind of timely. Okay, so then we have Ephesians 6:1.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Right. So the honoring of our parents includes the obedience of children, right? Okay. And then we have Colossians 3:20.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
So the question of, does it apply to us today?
Of course.
Of course. Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, these are scripture, you know, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, right? So obviously, these are good works. These are good things to do, to obey, and to honor our parents, right? Okay. So, what are some excuses for not honoring our parents? Can you think of any before we look at the verses?
Bad parents.
Bad parents, okay. Like abusive parents, maybe?
Or worse.
Or worse?
Like
that. I'm not sure what's worse.
What's worse than abusive parents?
I don't think we've got plenty of examples during the talk about in particular. But yeah, that kind of thing. That's an excuse.
Yeah, to not honor your parents.
That's right.
Yeah.
Bad parents.
Dangerous parents.
Like, yes. Let's think abusive would be pretty dangerous.
Yes.
No, there's things way worse than that. Yeah.
Okay. And any other ideas? So bad parents. So parents that are maybe not worthy of respect. You certainly don't.
Slippery slope there.
Okay.
They in our eyes, a human, yeah. They're dangerous. Mm. They're not positive to be around.
So they're not, maybe not worthy of it.
Well, I think sometimes it can be respectful without being even in their presence. You know, you don't have to be. But sometimes you can't be in their presence because of it, sad issues, you know.
Right.
That's true.
Abuse, right?
Yeah. So, I mean, you can't, sometimes it's, but you can, still be, what's the word? You don't, I want to say respectful, but there's a better word, without being in their presence,
I think what you're trying to say
is. You have to badmouth them or whatever.
Okay. So, an example,
that'd be a good example
of, you know. Not bad mouthing them would still be an effort to honor them.
Right.
Right. Even though they may
They're always your mom. They're always your dad, right. Regardless of what they have done.
They may not be worthy of honor or respect. That's definitely a possibility, right?
Definitely.
Okay. Well, let's take a look at some verses. So back around some math. You want to do. Proverbs 13:24.
Sure.
And Philip, you want to do Proverbs 19:18?
A lot in Proverbs, huh?
Yeah. We'll look at a few Proverbs here. And then Mo 23, verses 13 to 14. And then 29.
Back to Colossians.
She's back in Colossians, right. Got it, perfect. Okay, so thinking about some excuses. Okay, Proverbs.
So 13:24. Yes. The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him will discipline him diligently.
Okay. So therefore, we're being told that, you know, the rod is necessary in parenting at times, right? If you're sparing it, you actually hate your child. Okay. 19:18.
Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death.
So there's a limit, right? You don't want to kill your children. That's where the abuse would come in, right? Because some parents literally do kill their children. Mm-hmm. They literally discipline them to the point of death, which Proverbs clearly says, do not desire their death. In other words, you're disciplining out
if they're
of,
that right. bad, rotten kids.
Yeah, right.
Don't do that.
Right, no matter how rotten they are. Okay, and then we have...
There's also, in reference to a scripture we just read, don't set your heart on putting them to death. In other words, don't leave them to get to so bad to the point where they'll be put to death because they're dishonoring you or they've done something else. You know, that's worthy of death.
True.
According to the traditions and laws of
right.
Well, back then, everything led to death. I mean,
it's definitely better to nip it in the bud than have to take a chainsaw to it later, right?
Yeah. So 23.
They did stoning.
Yeah, stoning.
That's right. Way worse than chainsaw.
23:13-14.
I don't know.
Says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol.
From hell.
Yeah, right. From Sheol, right. So, in other words, some parents might think, well, I don't want to strike my child at all because it might kill them. So you kind of have this exhortation that, no, you need to discipline your children, but you don't need to go so far to desire their death. You don't want them to die. So there's both sides of the extreme there, both extremes. On the one hand, the person thinks the child might die, so they might not want to strike them. On the other hand, the person might want to kill their child. You know, and sometimes do, right? So no, we need the balance in between. We need to discipline out of love to build them up, ultimately, and to correct them as needed, right? Okay, the next one.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Bring your child and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart.
Amen. Discipline your child and he will give you rest. In other words, if you discipline your children, they might actually honor you. They might be more inclined to honor you, right? And give you rest, right? As it says there in Proverbs. Okay, and then we have Colossians.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
Okay, so here we have the other side of the coin, right? Right in the context of the children obeying your parents, the other side of the responsibility is for the parents not to exasperate their children, right?
Exactly.
So, you know, parents do have a responsibility here. It's not just a one-sided street. The children just have to obey, and children are the only one with a responsibility. The parents do have a responsibility, both to discipline in love, but also to not exasperate their children, not to be overly bearing just because they want to exert control. You know, because some parents just want to micromanage their children to such a degree that they become overbearing and cause their children to become exasperated.
Helicopter parents.
Helicopter parents, there you go.
Always hovering around their kids.
That's basically the same thing, Ephesians 6 says.
Ephesians 6, 4?
6, 4. Matt, you want to take that one? And then Philip, Hebrews 12, 10.
Okay. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
So there you go, that same example of responsibility for the fathers, right? Especially the fathers having the primary as their address there. And then we have Hebrews 12:10.
For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
So the thing that I like about that verse is, as it seemed best to them. You know, we discipline our children as it seems best to us, or our parents disciplined us as it seemed best to them, right? They're not God. They don't know necessarily what's best. You know, when you have a child, you don't know all how to raise a child, even hardly, you know? You're learning kind of as you go, and you're going to make mistakes as a parent, you know, but there's still, so that's a reason why children may not want to honor or respect their parents. Yet, the Almighty gives us this command that we should honor our parents, even if we don't necessarily, it's not, God doesn't qualify the command, honor your parents if they're honorable, if they're
that's right.
respectable. He just says, do it, right? So it's not based upon the qualifications of our parents. It's just that their only qualification is they are our parents. That's really the only qualification.
So there's a lot of practical applications of this. So
oh, no doubt.
When kids are very young, they tend to want to do what they want. And unless you can put them in a box and give them boundaries, which includes discipline, love yep. and discipline, then they'll tend to just do whatever they want, and they get themselves in a lot of trouble. They don't understand the dangers that they face every day, so it's very important that when you raise your kids, and everyone here knows this, that they are in a box. You put a box around them, a boundary around them, with God's word, or with your discipline, or with your love, so they know where that box, where that line exists, so that if they go out of the box or that boundary, they identify that and realize they're in a dangerous area. And that's the kind of thought behind it. There's a lot,
yeah.
When I say practical applications, I mean, back in Jesus' time, and even in Moses' time, the next generation of 16, 17, 18-year-olds, they were very, back then, they were very strong, and they could overthrow, they could kill people, and they routinely did. And so if you didn't keep them disciplined, then they could easily kill all the leadership and take over the whole thing. And so there's a real risk of families being overturned and destroyed, or communities being overturned and destroyed by young rebels and radicals that don't like the old way of things.
Anarchy.
That's why you have to start teaching them when they're really young, though. It's you know what I mean? Because when they get to be teenagers, you can't be knocking them around. That's not what it's about. It's about, you know, by then you have already established what the boundaries are, what's good and bad, and you've taught all those things. Because when you're a teenager, you're becoming a, you know, back then especially, their teenagers became, you know,
you're pretty much an adult.
Girls had babies at 15, you know.
Right.
So it was, you know, they were already adults basically once they were 13. So really it's designed to redirect them always when they're youngest, and then they will do better as they're older. Not that advice isn't important as they get older, it's still, you know, it's, you know, the direction has to begin at the beginning.
Yes. Exactly. Absolutely.
One more practical application is that if you discipline your children when they're younger, and then they won't turn against you and give you a hard time as a parent when you're older, and you'll still have a relationship. So kids don't realize it right now. I have three teenagers, one that's 21 years old right now, and they don't realize all the benefits they get from their parents. They don't comprehend it right. And when they finally get sent off out into the world, they're in shock because they have to take care of everything. There's no one to save them. Yeah. And so and they didn't realize that. So it's developing that strong relationship when they're young is very important, so that they don't reject you and then have to rely on some other family.
Right.
Because they're isolated themselves on accident. You know, it gets really nasty really quick. So there's another practical application.
Lots of applications.
Family cohesion that has... really, it's founded in the Bible. It's really great.
Yeah. And of course, you know, we're still, each of us has our responsibility in the roles that we have. You know, as a parent, we have a responsibility. As a child, we have a responsibility. And so it doesn't depend upon the person that we're to honor on their qualities necessarily. They might not be worthy of honor, but we still need to honor them to the degree that we can, as much as we can, you know. And of course, now Jesus did this perfectly. So let's look at some of his examples, shall we? So we have Luke. Yes.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
And so how did Jesus honor this command?
He was submissive to them.
He was submissive to them. Now, he wasn't disobedient by staying behind. They never told him, "Hey, get in line, we're leaving." They just assumed.
It was definitely a miscommunication.
They just assumed, "Oh, he's among the relatives, he's in the caravan somewhere. We'll find him, you know, he's a teenager, he knows what to do." But he wasn't, you know? And so then, of course, when they found him, you know, and he said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" So, you know, a subtle reminder, perhaps, that his true father was all of our heavenly father, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, they treasured up all these things in their heart, right? And he remained submissive to them after that. Okay, Matthew 3:16-17.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
And so God himself, the same one who on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, in the desert, before the nation of Israel, said, honor your father and mother, that same God is the one who said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Clearly, Jesus was honoring his father and mother and his heavenly father. Now, we have many more verses, but unfortunately we're out of time, actually. Mm-hmm. So, but I would encourage you to take a look at those as well. But more examples of how Jesus obeyed this command and gave us an example to follow.
Great. So,
awesome. Matt, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for letting us come to the Sunday school this morning to meet with other believers. Please look for us in your will and direct our lives. And I pray that the service goes well this morning and we all learn a little bit more during the singing and the preaching of God's word. Amen.
Amen.